I'm going to talk to you this morning on the subject, what shall we do with the Word of God? Based on James chapter 1, verse 19 through verse 27. Before we get into our study, however, I take this opportunity to welcome everyone to this service and glad you've come. Appreciate so much the visitors. Sign the guest register or fill out one of the cards, give it to one of the deacons, and we'll have a record of your attendance. Come back and be with us the next opportunity that you have. It's always good to have people come and visit with us. We want you to feel that you're welcome, you're among friends, and we trust you like it well enough that you'll want to come back and be with us here at Knollwood. Beginning with verse 19 of James chapter 1, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, is like unto man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. In this section, James is saying that not only must we hear, but we must do. We must practice the Word of God as well as hear it. Now, man is prone to listen, it seems, from the gist of the Scriptures, from statements that are made in different places in the Bible, that we listen, but we don't always do, don't always obey. It's much easier to hear than it is to do, isn't it? And Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? In Matthew 7, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Verse 21. Then beginning at verse 24, he compares the one who hears and does not to the man who's foolish, that builds his house upon the sand. The man who hears and obeys is comparable to the person who builds his house upon the rock. And so here in James, we're instructed or encouraged or exhorted or even commanded to not just hear the Scriptures, the Word, but also do. Now we're talking about what shall we do with the Word of God. James says in verse 21, to receive it. But before we can receive the word, there are some things that must be cleared out of the way. And we back up in the chapter to verse 19. James says that we must be swift to hear. That is, we should seek every opportunity to hear. We should take advantages that are available to hear the truth. And not only that, brethren, but when we have the opportunity to hear, we should be slow to speak. So swift to hear, slow to speak. Too many times we talk when we should be listening. We become opinionated, and people are that way. We like to give our opinions, how we feel about something. Well, listen to God. Let God have the opportunity to inform us, to instruct us, and then listen to that. Swift to hear, slow to speak, and then he says, slow to wrath. We shouldn't be angry at what God says, upset with him. Now, a lot of times, when the Lord speaks to us, when we hear a sermon, or somebody tells us what the Bible states, we become angry, we get mad. Well, we can never receive the truth if we're upset with what God says, if we're angry toward the Lord. We may not admit that we're angry toward the Lord. We take it out on some messenger of the Lord. But nevertheless, the Word of God can have no lodging in our minds if we are angry at what God has said. And so he states in verse 20 that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. We can't be right with God if we're mad. So we clear these things out of the way in order to receive the Word of God. Now drop down to verse 21. Putting off is like taking off a garment, a coat. Take off, strip off all filthiness. This word filthiness, when used as a medical term in classical Greek, I'm told, means wax in the ear. And some suggested maybe that's what it means here. I've never had wax in the ear where I've had to go to a physician, have it removed. Maybe some of you have. But you can't hear, I'm told. Your hearing is impaired. Now, in order to receive the word, we've got to hear. Huh? And when our hearing is impaired, we can't receive. So he says, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Well, superfluity of naughtiness, superfluity means overflowing. Abundance, naughtiness, that word in our vernacular means mischievous, but we talk about naughty boy, you've been naughty. We talk to the children, you're naughty today. That isn't what James meant, just a mischievous act. He was talking about wickedness. And some would suggest malice. Get rid of every sin, every problem. Now some have stated that filthiness carries with it the idea of sins of the flesh and naughtiness or wickedness of the heart. Now the Bible does make that distinction, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Seeing we have these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Now, sins of the flesh would be drunkenness, fornication, so forth. Sins of the heart, the spirit, would be jealousy, envy, malice, strife, those kinds of sins. And so he says, get rid of all sins. In other words, get the heart right. Get the person right. Prepare the soil for the seed. Now, I grew up on a farm. I jerked up on one down in eastern Kentucky. And we took advantage of all the level land in that part of the country because it's hilly, the foothills of the Appalachian Mountains. But you had to get the soil ready. We'd have a good-sized garden, that we'd grow corn. And I remember chopping Johnson grass out of the corn. We had to get things ready. Now, the same thing is true with the heart of a person. He has to get his heart ready before the seed can germinate. Now, Jesus, in the parable of the sower, pictured four kinds of soil. There's the wayside soil, and then there's the soil that is rocky, and there's the soil then that has the thorns, and there's the good soil. Well, in the parable of the sower, the only kind of soil that was productive was the soil, the man's heart, that was honest and good. And if a person's heart is honest and good, and the seed is sown in that soil, it's going to bring forth fruit. Now, you know, brethren, one of our problems is, and I want to point this out, emphasize this, that he's writing this to Christians. This isn't addressed to alien sinners. There are principles here that would apply to alien sinners, but he's addressing this to Christians, to us. He's telling Christians, listen, you receive the word. Which means that they weren't, or all of them weren't, or there was a very good likelihood that they wouldn't, or possibility they wouldn't. And one of the problems is that we got a road, worldly roadway, right through our brain, right through our mind. And with some of us, it's reinforced concrete. Hard. Seed won't germinate there. And James is saying to Christians, you clean up your heart, your mind. Get rid of sin, of wickedness, of wax in your ears, as it were, and a hard heart, that the seed can bring forth fruit. Now go back to the text in verse 21. Wherefore it says, laying aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness. Now this is the kind of heart that the child of God is to have. It's opposed to wrath in verse 19 or verse 20. A meek heart is not an arrogant heart. A meek heart is gentle. A meek heart is docile. And so receptive to truth. I like what R.C. Linsky said concerning this word meek. Linsky said, it's a word which means which accepts the truth of God without dispute, without back talk, without questioning. Another author said, it's control of the feelings of the emotions. Actually, brethren, it is a master of oneself. It's control of oneself. And a man is meek, is not going to fuss and argue and dispute and question what God has said. He humbly accepts it and receives it regardless of what it is. And we need members of the church like that. Now, we talked about the farm a while ago. My grandpa had horses. And some of the neighbors had mules, and the mules a lot different than horse. Sometimes a horse acts like a mule, but a mule balks. Did you ever try to get an animal to move when it didn't want to? It balked, it resisted. And some of us are like that in the church. We're stubborn like a mule, as we say, a Missouri mule, and we resist what God says. We need to become meek. We need to listen. We need to be slow to speak. We need to be slow to wrath, and with meekness receive the engrafted word. Now, the word engrafted is not the best rendition. Here, children of God are to receive, I like this in your revised version, the implanted word, the implanted seed. Receive the implanted seed, and he says, which is able to save your souls. And that word able is the same word from which we get dynamite. The word is the dynamo of God. The word of God is dynamic. It is powerful. It is able. It's the same word in Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power of God to save. And Paul says here, the implanted word is able, is powerful to save your souls. Well, I've already been saved. You as a Christian have already been saved. But he says to us Christians that the word of God is to be received because it will save our souls. Well, I take that to mean that it'll keep us saved, that it'll preserve us. You know, there's an eternal salvation that we must gain. And the word of God will keep us holy and keep us pure and regulate us and direct us in this life and lead us to the crown of glory or life at the end of the way. And that's what they say. Receive the word of God into your hearts, into good soil that's been cleaned, cleansed, eradicated of all weeds, as it were, of naughtiness, of sin, of wickedness, and then you'll have a fruitful life. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, now just receive, but he also says, I want you to practice the word of God. Beginning in verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. It's not enough to hear, but we also must be doers. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 11 and verse 28, blessed are they that keep the word, or hear the word of God and keep it. A.T. Robertson, in his book on James, says that too many of us are sermon tasters. I like that expression. Sermon tasters, but not enough of us doers. And Warren Wiersbe said in his little commentary on James, too many Christians mark their Bibles, but their Bibles never mark them. We need to let the Word of God have an influence in our hearts, in our lives. In previous paragraph, here in James 1, James compared the word to seed. In this section, brethren, he compares it to a mirror. Now, a mirror, we all got them. We got several of them, in fact. Every one of us, perhaps, I'd venture to say that every one of us looked at it or looked in it before we came this morning. And probably between service, we went into the restroom and we looked again. And when we get home, we'll look again. And a little while later, we'll look again. And before we come back tonight, we'll look again. And what are we doing? We're examining ourselves. You know what a mirror is for? It's for examination. And God's mirror is no different. It's for examination of the spirit, of the heart, of the soul. Now, some of us, we look at a mirror, as James indicates here, at a glance. And that's the way we treat the Bible. Many of us read but don't meditate. And I don't think too much, although a little can benefit from it, but I don't think too much of just assigned daily Bible reading, sort of a routine approach that I'm going to read the Bible through this year, and I read two chapters a day and I do my Bible reading. Some benefit can be derived from that, but are we meditating on it? Huh? You see, we just more or less glance at it. We need to reflect upon it. And when we do this, we forget what we see. And we need to examine ourselves before God's spiritual mirror and realize that we stand in need of His grace, that we're sinners, that we're undone. As Isaiah stated in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5, he says, I am undone. Woe unto me, for I'm undone. And I have unclean lips. And it was Peter, when he saw that great miracle at the Sea of Galilee, when they brought up the fishes and filled those boats and they began to sink, Peter said, depart from me, for I'm an unworthy man. I'm a sinner. And we see old brother Job back yonder long time ago in the 42nd chapter of Job in verse 6. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. We need to look into God's mirror and see who we are, that we stand in the need of God, that we are sinful creatures, and by His grace and by His blood and by the forgiveness through the blood upon the confession of our sins and repentance of those things, we can stand in covenant relationship with God. We need to see who we are and our needs. And we look into what James describes as the perfect law of liberty. Now, there are all kinds of mirrors. You can see them. If you go along some of these fairs, you can see them where they make you tall and slim. They make you short and fat. All kinds of reflections of figures in the mirror. But in God's book, we have a perfect mirror that's complete and provides man with every need and the standard by which he's to live. And we measure ourselves before God in this and see what God thinks of us and how we stand before Him. It's the perfect law under which we live. Some people say we don't live under law. I beg to differ. James says we have the perfect law of liberty. And he mentioned that royal law in chapter 2, as well as the law of liberty again in verse 12. Paul said, I'm not without law. I'm under law to Christ in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 21. And so we have law, and this law is the mirror of God, and it's the perfect mirror, and it provides liberty unto us. But not only, brethren, is a mirror for examination, but a mirror is for transformation. Now, there's another passage to which I direct your attention. I want you to look at it with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and verse 18. Here the apostle declares, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Now this glass is a mirror. He says we look in the mirror, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed. And this word change is metamorphosis. It's the same word that's used when Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, the 17th chapter of Matthew. It's the same word that's used by Paul in Romans 12 and verse 2 when he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. It's translated transformed in Romans 12, 2. And here it's changed in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. And he says, we're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And what he's saying is that we look in God's mirror, and we see in there Jesus as to how we're to be, how we're to live. And as we see Jesus in that mirror, we begin to dress up our lives. And we change the old man. And I want to tell you, my friend, that becoming a mature Christian is not an overnight process. It requires a great deal of time and effort on our part, and we grow and we get rid of the bad habits in our life, and we can become more and more like the nature of Jesus Christ. That's the Christian life. And we need to be really a little patient more patient with one another than perhaps we are sometimes. Because you have folks who are new converts and novices that are learning, and they don't know. And what happens if we're not careful? Here's a man who's been in the church for 25 or 30 years, and he's developed himself, and if he's not careful, he can become sort of conceited, spiritually speaking, and he can look down on this soul who's still trying to grow and develop. That doesn't mean we're to tolerate sin, but we're to understand, and we're to lead this person upward and upward. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day is the idea in the song that we sing, and we see this in the mirror, the New Testament, and Jesus is there, and our lives are to be conformed to His life that's revealed or left on the pages of inspiration. We're to practice the word. Jesus said in John 13, 17, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And I like this statement here in James 1, the last part of verse 25, when he says, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And if we do what the Lord says, if we practice as well as receive, then we'll be blessed in our deed. And finally, my friend, we share the word. Religion is mentioned twice in verses 26, 27, and religious once. We share religion. We share the word. We share Christianity. Religion itself simply means an external observance, an external right, external devotion. But verse 26 states that it must go just beyond the rites of prayer and of Lord's Supper and of giving and attending and etc. That it also includes the tongue. And James is saying that we can be right in everything, but if we don't bridle our tongue, our religion is vain. That is, that we can be so punctual in everything, so orthodox. We can come to church, we can give, we can pray, we can study, but if there's something that we're neglecting, namely the misuse of the tongue, James says it's all for naught. And then he uses the positive in verse 27. And that is that we're to visit the fatherless and widows. Now what if I'm not a beneficent person? What if I turn a deaf ear to the cry of the helpless and the poor? What if I don't have any love or compassion on the needs of the destitute? But I can sit in church and I can observe the Lord's Supper and I can give and I can sing and I can pray. My religion is vain. It's empty. It's of no value. It's of naught. Isn't that what he's saying? I've got to have it all. And so religion is sharing. It is visiting the fatherless and widows and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, he just uses a sample of religion here. That's not all of it. It's not exhaustive. There's visiting the sick, those who are in prison, feeding the hungry. Of Matthew, the 25th chapter, everything that God has said to me is religion of Jesus Christ, and I must do it to the extent of my ability and to keep myself separated and unspotted from the world, because I can't do what God says me to do when I'm out here in the world. I've got to withdraw from the world, extricate myself from worldly society, the sin itself, and then I can practice pure and undefiled religion. That's what he's saying. It's not enough just to be partly right. We've got to be all right. It's not enough just to come to church and worship. We have got to put it into practice. Brethren, the religion of Christ is a practical religion. A latecomer one time came to the meeting house, as the story goes, and they were just dismissing, getting ready to. And this person said to the usher back there, said, "Is the sermon done?" And the usher said, "No," said, "it's been preached, but it remains to be done." You see, religion is something that we do every day. It's opened our hearts to people, to the needs of our neighbors and those that are around about us. It's just not worship. The old Pharisee could go to worship. That old Levi could go to worship yonder in the 10th chapter of Luke, but he passed by on the other side when he saw the man who'd been beaten and robbed, and he didn't stop to help. The religion of Jesus Christ is something that reaches out and feels and cares and is concerned for the needs of others. What shall we do with the Word of God? Truth, brethren, must be received and expressed in the life. And sadly, many find little else in the Bible than subjects for debate. Let's put it into our lives. Let it have free intercourse in our hearts. Let it be effective in our lives. Permit it to move and motivate us and challenge us every day. Because it's not enough just to hear. We've got to put it into practice. Sometimes people will say, "Preacher, you really got on me today." And the question is, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? Is it going to make us better men and women? I've talked long enough, and you're in the audience this morning. You're not a New Testament Christian. As we sing the song, we want you to come and give God your heart. Jesus loves you. He wants you to be saved. My Lord said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And we hear that over and over and over. What are we going to do about it? Are we going to obey? Are we going to yield to it? Are we going to let it have free access in our lives? Are we going to comply, conform to what Jesus commanded? Are we going to let it go through one ear as water through a sieve and come out the other? Let's take it to heart. Do what Jesus said do, and you'll be blessed. And then practice what God has demanded of us and requires of us as New Testament Christians. And heaven will be our home to enjoy in the afterlife. I pray that you'll come, that you yield right now to heaven's invitation. When you come this morning, while together we stand and while we sing.